Romans, the 10th chapter. Begin reading in verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, or in this way, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow in your presence, we give thanks unto your name, and we ask for your help, we ask for your mercy, we ask for your grace this morning. Ask that you would indeed, as we were looking at this morning, open blind eyes that they might see. Father, be with us today, we pray. Speak unto us from your word. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to read another text to you in connection with the verses that we've been discussing out of Romans chapter 10. And this is in regards to the Lord's nearness. You remember we have been speaking about the righteousness of faith, or the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ, that it does not come by the works of the law, which none of us could ever keep, none of us have ever kept. Christ alone has done. No one else ever will do. But we've been focusing, you know, primarily upon that thought there in verses 6 and 7. But the word of faith is not who shall ascend into heaven, bring Christ down, who shall descend into the depths or into the abyss. And you know, in the Greek, when you see the word, you know, a there, ah there, that means not. And the word, you know, abyss, not, means no bottom. There is no bottom. It's a place of no bottom. Hell is a place of no bottom. It's a place of eternity. Who shall descend into the abyss to bring Christ down, or raise him up again, rather, from the dead? That's being said by Paul. We've said this already, because those two things would be impossible. We could not do those things. It would be impossible for us to do either one. We could do neither one. We could not accomplish, you know, such a feat. But God, by his grace and his mercy, has done the thing that we could not do. And he has sent forth his Son. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20, you're familiar with this passage when the angel appears unto Joseph and tells him not to fear, to take Mary to be his wife, and informs him that the child that she is bearing is indeed conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I read that to get to that portion. What is the name Jesus equivalent to in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? It's Joshua in the Old Testament. But the meaning there is that Jehovah is salvation. You know, God is salvation. For us, Christ is salvation. He is God manifest in the flesh. And that's where really I'm heading in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And pay particular attention to this verse here. For the law, because this tracks with where we are in Romans 10. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What did he say unto Thomas? If you've seen me, you've seen, you know, the Father. I and my Father are one, in other places the Lord would say. So this is the declaration. There is salvation in Christ. There is salvation in nothing else. Nothing short of Christ is going to save you. Christ and nothing else is necessary. It's Christ again and Christ alone. You know, do we need to tire of saying that or tire of hearing that? No, because this is our salvation. What is more important in your life than anything else is the eternal destiny of your soul. And to be able to proclaim, to be able to reaffirm that our salvation is in Christ plus nothing, that our salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think we read this last week, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the thing we were speaking about last week. This is what our text calls the word of faith. This is the word that we have to declare unto you. This is the word that we have to declare unto men. This is the word that we have to declare, is that he alone is our only hope, you know, of salvation. It's the word of faith. Now, there is a word of faith movement. If you look at that phrase that we find here in Romans chapter 10, you know, the word of faith movement is, you know, you speak it into existence. And you tell people, don't speak that over me, because if you say something like that, then your words are powerful. And, you know, you could speak something over me that I don't want to happen. But if you speak something into existence, it's kind of the word of faith, you know, movement that exists in. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about faith in Christ. We're talking about, like we were saying this morning, I was giving that illustration about, you know, those indigenous people that the word of God was being translated into their language and they did not have a word for believe. And so the missionaries used the phrase that they had for hanging their hammock upon a tree for believing, because they were 30, 40 feet in the air, right? So we've hung our all, you know, upon the one who hung upon the cross, as it were, you know, for us. So this is the word or declaration of faith that we have. It is faith in him who became flesh, the sinless Lamb of God who took our sins upon himself, the spotless Lamb of God to take away our sins. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin, you know, of the world. So the word of faith, it hinges upon what Christ has done. You know, the word of works, if we had to put it in that way, because we've got the word of faith, so if we had to talk about the opposite of that we've been speaking of, you know, the word of works would be, I'm trusting in what I have done. I'm trusting in what I can do for my eternal salvation. But that's not, you know, that's the opposite that the law was meant for. You know, we've said that the law was meant to show us, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Christ is the, what did we read here, you know, in the 10th chapter? Christ is the what of the law? Anybody? Christ is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. I mean, if you're going to obtain righteousness, there's the end. You know, the end to the means of righteousness is only through Christ. Christ is the end of the law, the end of the condemnation of the law, the end of us trying to say, well, you know, if I could just be a little better, you know, then I would be able to merit salvation in God's sight. If I could just do better, if I could stop doing this and start doing that, you know, then God would look upon me favorably. God's only going to look upon any of us favorably in Christ. He looks upon us if we're in Christ, and he sees his Son. And what do we mean by that? When he looks upon us and sees Christ, he sees that righteousness that we have obtained, you know, through him. So where you have the wicked out here, and you have them, God's angry with the wicked every day. God looks upon the wicked, and he's angry with the wicked. I'm not pointing at you, Andrew. I'm just God's angry with the wicked. You know, so you get over here and God looks upon you and sees your faith, which is really his faith, because we know that by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. No greater gift could we ever receive. But here's this gift of faith that we've been given where we're clinging to, we're holding on to Christ alone. We've built our house upon that rock. Like we said this morning, when the storms come, when the flood comes, when the rain comes, it stands firm. So what do we want to put in place of the storm and the rain and the wind? It's the judgment of God. It's the wrath of God. You know, flee from the wrath to come. Where are you going to flee? What are you going to run into? Where are you going to find shelter and safety? It's in Christ. That's what we're saying. That's the word of faith that we preach. You know, Christ alone is your hope of salvation. There's hope in none else. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's the thing we've been saying. The other is the impossible, to keep the law in order to obtain righteousness. So the other thing in those about going to heaven, bringing Christ down, going into the depths and bringing Christ up, you know, it's not, we're talking about the word of faith. We know it's believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved, and that person's not going to be ashamed. But that we can also say the thing that it's not is some kind of physical test of endurance. You know, the Lord is rich. We haven't gotten this far, but we read this already. The Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. The contrast that's given there is what? Jew and Gentile. But we could put different contrasts in there, couldn't we? Because you got people that are highly educated and you got people that aren't. You got people that are incredibly strong. There was a fellow that walked into the office. What was our last work day this week? It was Wednesday, wasn't it? Is that right? Yeah. So guy walked in the office Wednesday to pick up a check. I mean, this guy was just like, you know, that. You know, I was joking around, don't arm wrestle, you know, that guy. It's not a physical test of strength or endurance. You know, and that guy's strong, but he might not have any endurance. And he actually said so. He said, well, if we got into an arm wrestling match and you could last long enough, he said, my shoulders are so bad, he said, I'd give up quick. You know, so he may not have the endurance. He's not a marathon runner. But it's not those things. It's not strength. It's not, you know, intelligence. It's not being born a Jew or something of that nature. It's not being, you know, wealthy. You know, so because you've got all the contrast that we could put in there between Jew and Gentile, between rich and poor, and between, you know, sick and well. Think if it had to do with strength and endurance, and you were missing a leg, you know, or an arm, and you couldn't do things that other people could do. The Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. It doesn't matter whether a person is intelligent or not. It doesn't matter whether a person is rich or not. It doesn't matter whether a person is strong or not. He's rich unto all that call upon him. I mean, and does this fits, doesn't it, with what we're being told here? What we're being told here is that the Lord is near. He's nigh unto all that call upon him. So it's not that there's some division made between different people and the Lord's near some who are strong or who are rich, you know, or who are intelligent, and he's far from those, you know, who are poor and those who are weak and those who don't have a certain, you know, IQ level. That's not the case. The Lord's near unto all who call upon him. It doesn't matter, you know, and we can go beyond that, couldn't we? Well, you just don't know the things that I've done. You just don't know the sins that I've committed. You just don't know the depths that I've gone to. You know, I don't think there could be mercy reserved for me. It's not about that either. He's rich unto all who call upon him. Doesn't matter. You know, all manner of sins, the scripture says, right, shall be forgiven. All manner of sins shall be forgiven. So, there's not this impossibility that's being presented unto us, you know, there in verses 5 and 6. What we're really being told here is that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. You know, people have gone down all sorts of paths. Sister Louise has gone on to be with the Lord, but her son, John, and I've mentioned this to you before, there were many days, many Wednesday nights that I would pick him up at his mom's house and bring him here for services, and we'd have conversations, and he would tell me how that he had studied, you know, Hinduism, you know, he had studied, you know, all sorts of Catholicism, all sorts of different faiths, And he said, and you're telling me all these different things that I've looked at, all these places that I've looked, you know, for, you know, hope in, you're telling me that the only place I'm going to find it is in Christ. I said, absolutely. You know, and so you got people that go and they jump through all sorts of rings and hurdles only to find that it's Christ and Christ alone, and that Christ was near to them the whole time. You know, so, you know, that's what Paul is saying unto us here in a sense also. You know, Thomas in John 14:5 says, when the Lord says, I'm going, you know, to a place that you can't follow me now. And Thomas says, we know not where you're going, and since we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way to get there? You're saying you're going to leave us, you're going to prepare a place for us, but we don't know where that is, and we don't know how to get there. If we don't know how, I mean, how are you going to get somewhere where you don't know where it is, right? I was telling a fellow yesterday that we were on a road trip, and you know where I'm going already, you know, that I asked Teresa, I said, where are we at? And about that time, we pass a road sign, and we're still in Texas, which we all know it takes a long time to get out of, right? So we're still in Texas, and where are we at? And she looks up and sees a road sign for a town, and she said, uncertain. That's where we were. We were in uncertain Texas. How do you know where, how are you going to get somewhere if you don't know where that is? And that's what Thomas is saying here. And the Lord has to bring him back to the place and say to him, look, Thomas, let me help you understand. He says in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You're asking me, how am I going to get there? I don't even know where it is, but what you need to understand is I am the way, that I am the truth, that I am the life, that no man can come unto the Father except by me. You're looking for a physical way, but I'm telling you right here standing before you that I am the way. And that's what we've been saying already, isn't it? There is salvation in none other. So we're not called to make some impossible leap, you know, of a physical distance or in some other means. The gospel that we've been given is the Lord's near unto all that call upon him. The Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what is set before us. And you think about this. There are some people that say that you've got to understand all doctrine before you can come to this place. You know, there's some in the mystical realm that say that you've got to understand all the deep doctrines that there are before. But that's not what the Word of God says. I mean, you're saying this unto me. You're making this statement that I've got to understand all these things. And that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that he's near unto all them that call upon him. It doesn't say that I've got to understand and have all knowledge in order to call upon him, in order to be saved. No. I don't have to understand all doctrine to be saved. You could understand all doctrine and not be saved. I mean, that's the amazing thing about it. You could know what this book says and not know the God, you know, of the book. You can know what the Bible says and not know the God of the Bible. So we're not called to make some impossible effort. The gospel message, as we have said, is such that a child can understand it. I can remember, and we lived on Cavalier. And we had a little back porch, and there was, if I remember right, there was a swing there on that back porch, wasn't there? I mean, a bench, sort of a swing. And I can remember being at my mother's knees and her telling me about some of these things. Now, I must have had questions. I don't know if you remember, you know, that or not, but I can remember it. It's such that a child, you know, can understand. I don't know how old I was then when we lived on that street. So first grade, that's pretty young, right? It's such that a child can understand. This is what sin is. You know, Christ died upon the cross to save us from our sins. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So if it had to do with understanding and you had to understand all doctrine, think about what Peter even said about Paul. Peter said that Paul wrote some things that were what? Hard to be understood. That would have excluded Peter. You know, Peter wouldn't have been able to make it because he didn't understand at least what Paul understood. You know, and Paul might have been able to say, I don't understand, you know, all things himself. I know he would have said that. We all said that. We don't understand everything, you know, that we have in the Word of God. I mean, we haven't, have you read all of it? You know, we probably have. You know, we've probably got on a Bible reading program. It's that time of the year, isn't it? I mean, we're rolling around to January 1, and I'm already having articles come into my inbox, you know, in my email saying, this is the Bible reading plan that you ought to take on, you know, this year. And that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But do we understand everything that there is in the Word of God? Do we have to understand everything that is in the Word of God? What do we have to understand? We have to understand this that we're talking about. We have to understand the gospel. And he's near. You know, it's not something that is an impossible leap. I mean, there he is. He's near to all. He's rich unto all that call upon him. I mean, how many people have told you, and I don't know, I've already kind of mentioned this, but let me put it in a different way. How many people have told you that they need to clean up their life before they can come to church? No, that's, you're just the kind of person. I think about, y'all know who Ravi Zacharias is. I mean, he's passed away now. But if you ever watched any of the things on YouTube where he's talked to people and people come up and they try to refute what he's saying and they're standing there at the mic and they're presenting their case and he's saying, you're just the kind of person that we come to talk to. Can you hang around after so we can have some more conversation? You know, so, I mean, it's that sort of thing. A person says, I've got to clean up my life before I can. No, you're just the type of person. I mean, you qualify. You know, because I mentioned that track last week back there on the table. Are you bad enough to be a Christian? Because wasn't that the problem this morning with the Pharisees? They weren't bad enough. You know, they weren't blind and couldn't confess their blindness that they might see. You know, they weren't poor that they might be rich. They weren't sick that they might be well. You know, you're just the kind of person. Are you bad enough to be a Christian? Sure, we've got to be able to recognize that we have need of a Savior before we're going to call upon him. So we're not called to cleanse ourselves or rid ourselves of some or of our sin in some way before we come to Christ. No, that he came to save his people from their sins. That's what he came for. So it doesn't matter if you have a big brain or a small one. Some people say a small brain's a disadvantage. No, he's near. That's easily understood. You know, we might more easily say it's the people with the big brains that have the problem. You know, Mom showed me a clip this week. It's a rather lengthy thing that we listen to, you know, but I think it put some people, you know, in the room to sleep. But there were these two scientists that were talking about, you know, DNA and the complexity of DNA and the information that travels, you know, through. And they're saying, you know, from all the evidence, I mean, this is bigger than we ever thought it was. And from all the evidence, there must be a creator. Or they might call him an intelligent designer. There must be intelligent design, you know. But that's not enough. It's not enough to say that there is a God. Even the devils do that, right, and tremble. That's not enough. We're talking about the word of faith. We're talking about believing upon him. We're talking about putting your all, you know, in trusting in him for your salvation. So that's pretty easily, you know, understood, but you could explain that to a person and them still, you know, walk away because they don't have eyes to see, don't have ears to hear. They don't think they're sick. They don't think they need, you know, a physician. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so, you know, down there at the end of the street. So it's good to believe that there is a God, but even these, you know, mental juggernauts, these guys that were talking about things that, you know, we could say, you know, here we understand some of these things in the Word of God. You know, it's even simple things that they can understand, but they're talking about these things, scientific things that we can't understand. You know, I'd rather be stupid, you know, in regards to those things and know Christ and know things in the Word of God that are necessary for my salvation than knowing, you know, and having the degrees and the titles and things they have behind their names because that's not going to save them. Even the devils, you know, believe there's a God and they tremble before him. These men, there must be a creator. They're not trembling. They're not trembling before him. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. You know, they believe there is a God, but they're not trembling before him. There's no salvation for demons that we know of. We're not told there's salvation for demons in scripture. You know, they believe and they tremble. They know their day is coming. They know judgment is coming. Everlasting punishment and torment is coming. So, I mean, when I think about these things, I think about the thief on the cross. You know, there he was, you know, hanging, you know, upon a cross, upon a piece of wood, there beside the Lord. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord says what? this day shalt thou be with me in, you know, paradise. You think about that in contrast to, I was listening to a sermon and the pastor was talking about Hindu people. So, you know, talked about John, he studied Hinduism. You know, in order for you to be led into the into the afterlife, into everlasting life, you know, we could say, do you know the way to do that? You know, we've already said we know the way. Christ, he told Thomas, I am the way. We know the way. But you know what their way is? Anybody? If you hang on to the tail of a cow when you die, then you can be, you'll be led, you know, by that cow, you know, into the afterlife. That's not much hope, hanging on to the tail of a cow. I have something better to hang on to, you know, in Christ than hanging on to the tail of a cow. And he's very near. He is at hand. You know, the other religions will say the Lord's not near. The Lord's very far away. In fact, you know what? You need Mary. In a lot of depictions, you'll see Mary in the forefront and Christ, you know, in the background. You know, because there's what they're trying to say is that he's not near, and that you need Mary in order to have him come near. You need somebody to intercede, you know, for you. He is our intercessor. We don't need Mary or the saints even, because they will pray to the saints to intercede, you know, for them. You know, here's the deception, that men would put something else out there in between you and Christ, or on the other side of that spectrum, that it's Christ and something else, when it's Christ and Christ alone. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. We were talking about the blind man this morning in our earlier time. And we talked about the spiritual sight that it was given beyond his physical sight. And listen to what it says here. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Can you see him? Do you know him? Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The thief on the cross saw Christ as his only hope. Luke 23:42, and he said unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me, or shalt thou be with me in paradise. I mean, you think about the thief, how near the Lord was unto him. And we're talking about physical proximity, aren't we? In that way. But that's the reality, is that the Lord is near. I mean, the Lord was near enough that he could hear the thief on the cross saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the thief was near enough to him that he could hear the Lord say, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we're talking about the Lord being very, very near. Near enough to save. Sufficient enough to save. To save to the uttermost, the scripture says. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We went through the exercise this morning. How do you know these things are true? How do you know he is who he says he is? I can tell you this, once I was blind, but now I can see. That's how I know. Once I was like you, and I couldn't see, but the Lord gave me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand and obey. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with blind men, people in whom there is no faith. Like we said this morning, I mean, who would, when the Lord said unto the blind man that received his sight, when he said unto him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, show me who he is, that I might believe upon him. And he says, I am he. And he bows down, you know, and worships him. So God-given faith opens the eyes of the blind to see Christ as their all in all. I mean, how is it that you've hung everything upon him who hung upon a cross, you know, for you? It's only by faith. Who would believe these things? You know, it's no doubt it's simple. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand. But how is it that you come to hang everything upon him? It's because he's given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe, faith to believe and to cast your all upon him. I mean, think about that thief on the cross, for him to come to that place. I mean, this man's about to die. I mean, he knows death is looming over him, and he casts his all, you know, upon Christ who died, you know, for him. Once he was blind, but in that moment there on the cross, he could see, and that's really the up and the down of it, as we might say, because who's going to ascend up into heaven and bring Christ down? Who's going to descend into the depths and bring Christ up? You know, here it is. He's near. He's near unto all that call upon him. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. God offers his kingdom to those who believe upon his son. God offers, you know, freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation to those who cast their all upon Christ, to the one who, like we said this morning, you know, hangs his hammock, you know, upon Christ. It might be a person who's clung to their values before, who's clung to the good that they've done before. But those who receive, you know, sight to be able to see, they're like Paul when Paul said, you know, I've counted all loss that I may win Christ, that I might know him, that I might know the salvation that there is through him, that I might know the resurrection that there is, you know, in him. You know, God will happily exchange, you know, priceless kingdom, you know, for whatever it was you were hanging on to before. Call upon the name of the Lord, you know, and you shall be saved. I mean, here was a dying man, that thief upon the cross. Here was a dying man who was trusting in, you know, the Lord was dispensing, you know, salvation. Here he was dying upon the cross, and he was saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, what's going to cause a man to hang his haul upon, to cast his anchor, to hold upon, you know, that everything depends upon, you know, the anchor holding. It's in Christ. Our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. All right, well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments on these things that we've been looking at? The word is near, even in your heart and your mouth, that if you'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe, you know, you shall be saved. So the Lord is near. The Lord is very near. This is not we don't need to complicate things for people. The Lord is near to all. The Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments on these things? Trying to think how that goes. How helpless, how hopeless we sinners had been. What's the rest of it? To him who hath loved us and saved us from sin, to him be the glory forever. Amen. That's a good thought. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful eternally for the mercy and the grace that you've shown unto us, for us being able to see that Christ is our only hope, for us to have been in that place where we saw Christ as very near, that we weren't in a place where we thought we had to jump through some hoop, do some incredible thing, add something even to on the other end of that thought, but that our plea is simple. We trust in Christ. We look unto him as the author and finisher of our faith. To him belongs all the glory forever. So, Father, we're thankful that we understand the simplicity of the gospel, and that it hasn't been clouded or convoluted in some way where we have missed Christ. But that we can see him as truly our only hope of salvation. That we came to that place where we we called upon the name of the Lord, and we found what your word in the promise that's given unto us here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that we found that to be true in our lives, and that today we stand before you as that being our hope, and that's the rock upon which we stand, and that's our hope of salvation, hope of eternal life is in your only begotten Son. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that that's not a reality for, that they might have their eyes open, that they might be able to see, and that they might have faith given unto them to call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. Again, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the food that's been prepared. We ask that you would use it to nourish our bodies. Help us to use the strength that it gives to glorify your name in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.